We're going to start the teaching, part two, of God's legal access, or also named Why God Seems to Allow Evil Things. Lord, we just ask that you bless our time and the word in us and the word that we are studying. Bless your word and help us to apply it to our hearts and to learn and to have our revelation grow and expand and become more powerful in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, if I can, I'll just review a little bit from the other night. We were talking about why people will come up to you as a Christian and will say, if God is so great, why is he so evil to people? Why are there, you know, little babies die, and why does wars happen? And they go on and on like this. And, you know, that's kind of like a devil's question. It really is. It's, if someone's asking you that, you can just, like, consider the source, you know. Because I'm sure they've thought about it a lot, and I'm sure they put their mind to use it. And that's men's and women's problems, is their minds. Because Satan talks to minds. God talks to our spirit, to our hearts. And anyway, the Bible says God wants all men to be saved. Not all men get saved. We know that. And God wants to bless everybody. God loves the whole world. He loved, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I mean, he loves the whole world. And he cannot act in every situation. Remember I told you about the terrarium and how the little kid is on the outside looking in. And I remember leaving one thing out after I was thinking about that teaching last weekend, when I said the little kid's parents told him he couldn't look in. So guess what allows him to not be able to interfere and help his little creatures in there? What makes him not be able to help them? His goodness. He's too obedient to his parents, to their word, which is law in his life. His goodness will not allow him to violate and break the rules. And so, if you think about it, that's really where God is at. God already put his word out here, and a lot of people are not living according to his word, and God will not violate his own word. His hand is stayed by his own goodness, his own integrity, because the Bible says he's not a man that he should lie. Don't you know that he's powerful enough to, he could squash Satan any time? Why isn't he squashing Satan? I think I can show you some things on that too. Then I said God searches. We looked at Ezekiel 22 last Saturday. God is looking for someone to stand in the gap for the land. What's he looking for that for? Why is God needing help to help a country? To help a nation? Why does God need help? And then remember, the children of Israel were being chased by Pharaoh's men, and God said to Moses, why are you looking unto me? Why don't you stretch out the rod and you part the sea? That was his will all along, to do that. We looked at, that was Exodus 14, and we looked at Psalms 115, and it says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. He just, like, title and deed, he gave it. And he said, you have dominion. This is the place of your domain. Dominion means domain. This is your domain and your dominion. You take it, you have it. I'm not going to take dominion over what I've given you to have dominion over. And that's really, I believe man has a prescribed time, and I'm going to show you that tonight. There's a prescribed time that God has allotted to man, and he's not going to take it back before the time. And so what happens is, that's why he doesn't squash Satan, because man lets Satan come in here. Because God said, you have dominion over every creeping thing. Well, don't you agree Satan's a creep? So, okay. It's an old pulpit joke. 2 Corinthians says, we are workers together with God. God works. God has a job. He's a worker. He has a work ethic. And so do we, and we're workers together with him. I talked about Ananias, who was asked by Jesus to go lay hands on Saul so he could get his sight back. Why didn't Jesus do it himself? You know? Interesting, huh? Furthermore, why did an angel come to Peter and tell him to go preach to a man named Cornelius? And then the same angel, I believe, went to Cornelius and said, there's a man named Peter that's going to come and preach to you. Why is the angel setting everybody up to preach and receive the Lord, to be able to receive the Lord, and he's telling the guy that's going to go do it to go preach? And why isn't the angel just cutting to the chase and preaching to the guy himself? I submit to you, legally, the angel can't do it. He legally cannot do it. See, there is a strict law of the universe that God has in motion. And until you understand that there are those laws, it's going to be very confusing to you. That the universe is set up, guess where we got the idea of our court system? The universe is set up with a judge, God the Father, an accuser, which is the attorney, the plaintiff's attorney is the accuser. And then that's the DA, of course, when it comes to issues of the government. And then you have the defender attorney, which is the lawyer, advocate, you know, counselor. That's what they call lawyers, all three of those. That's Jesus. The accuser is Satan. And the judge is God the Father. And we have a strict rules that we follow. Now, as believers, we don't have rules of right and wrong, because we have the blood of Christ to cleanse us, okay? We don't have the Ten Commandments anymore. Does anyone not know that? You are supposed to follow them, but we live above, when you receive Christ in your heart, we live above the Ten Commandments. The Bible in the New Testament says that the commandments have been done away with, they've been put away by God. All they were was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How'd you like it if you were stuck in 11th grade high school till you're 70 years old? How would you like that? Doesn't that seem kind of that's moronish, you know, that if you'd be stuck in 11th grade till 70 years old? But a lot of Christians are stuck in the law, the Ten Commandments, not knowing that Christ is the graduation, and now you're just using what you learned back then in the law. But now it's written in our hearts, the Bible says. We know right and wrong without knowing the law. Did you know that? It's all written in our hearts. We know it. And after we see Christ, we really know it.
Well, they also
prayer out of school. Yep. Yeah, they're after all that stuff. So anyway, I told you that Hebrews 6, remember, we read that together. And God makes an immutable promise. It can't be changed or violated. And there's an oath. God made an oath, and he swore by himself, because there was no one greater to swear by. And if God were to break his word to man, he would have to destroy himself. God will not break his promise to man. So anything you're believing God for in your life, you can have it if you'll stay with him and believe him for it. You will eventually have it. And of course, I'm not telling you can just, I like 73 Mercedes, Lord. You know, you can't just pick and choose what you're going to believe for. You need to get with him, get his wisdom, get his knowledge, and then believe him for the correct things. He is a provider of money, though. It's not like he's insensitive to our living arrangements. God blesses and he blesses and he blesses. And God's people have money, you know, or they should have money. But I'm just saying that you don't become irresponsible just because you have this relationship with God. In other words, the more you line yourself up with God, the more your desires become godly, you know. And for a man that wants to provide for his family, that's godly. So God will get behind that. So we talked about immutable promises, and then we went to John 10 and we read Jesus saying in the red letters that the word cannot be broken. The word cannot be broken. Now, he said in another place, not one jot and tittle, that's old King James English, for something Jesus said, that not one jot and tittle will pass of the word, that means not one dot or comma will pass away from the word until all of it is fulfilled. Oh, wow. Everything in the word has to be fulfilled, including the book of Revelations and Jesus coming back. And so the word is unbreakable. And then we went and we looked at Mark 12, where we saw that God leased the earth out because Jesus told a parable, remember? And it was vine dressers. And then they came and they were wicked, the vine dressers. Well, man is wicked. And then they sent prophets. He sent representatives, and they beat him up and threw him out, killed a few of them. And then they finally, the owner of the vineyard finally sent his son. And his son was killed, and God had to come deal with them, which he will do at the end of time with the people of the earth. But in the meantime, God leased the vineyard owner leased the vineyard out to vine dressers, and that is Adam and Eve. He leased it to them. That was a legal document. In fact, what do they call the old part of the Bible? Old
Testament.
Another word with a C?
Contract?
Close.
Covenant.
Very good. It's the old covenant, and then we have the new covenant. All right, now watch this. In your neighborhood, you've probably heard this before. I don't know if any of you have ever been homeowners, but in neighborhoods, when you buy a house, there's these rules that are set in place by the developer, and he files them at the county, and then those rules dominate the people who own homes in that neighborhood for all time. And you can't bring, you know, let's say, 18 llamas in there and put them in your backyard, because you have something called the codes, covenants, and restrictions. And I used to be a real estate man, and so they're called CC&Rs, code, covenants, and restrictions. Okay? So we have an old covenant. There is a covenant. It's a law. It's a code. It's a rule. And we have the old one, and we have the new one. Now, the more popular name for the new covenant is the New Testament. And the New Testament indicates that it's a will. And it's a legal document also. And you can't have a will unless you have some, that goes into effect unless someone dies. And that was Jesus. So, I think some Bibles, let me go to the beginning of the New Testament. Some Bibles say the last will, some of them say the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one says the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone know what a testator is? See, this is all legal talk, but you know what? That's who's willing something. And so, Jesus is that. Okay, so we talked about letting out the vineyard, and then I had one more scripture we went over. And remember, Jesus is in the temple, and he's this demon gets riled up in his presence, and the demon says, "What do you have to do with us?" First of all, it sounds like there's more than one demon in the man, but one guy in the New Testament had 2,000 demons in him. Okay. So this a person can have more than one demon. So this demon speaks out, and it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this demon says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God?" We hadn't told anybody that yet, but some of the demons knew it because Satan knew it. See? And so Jesus said, "Be silent and come out of him." Well, the guy probably fell on the ground. Okay. And so what happened was this demon was sitting here speaking to Jesus. And this is an interesting thing he says. He says, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel." The demon had like kind of exposed him, you know. He said, "We know who you are." And what the demon was saying is, "You have no right to be here. You are God, and God gave a legal document to man. Man has a right to be here. You don't have a right to be here." And this demon saw so much glory coming off of Jesus. He had no clue that this was a man too. See, so Jesus was God and man in one body. And so he had a legal right to be there. So what did he do? He used his legal right. He says, get out of here. Shut up. Get out of here. That's what you do when you have a legal right. That's what you do to demons when you have a legal right, is you tell them where to go. See? And so that's how far we got last week. And I just encapsulated it in 10 minutes. And now I need a drink of water. Okay. So, Second Chronicles 16:9, we're just building more of a case. And I'd like to read it if I could. It says, in the New King James Version, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I want to stop right there on that first half of the verse. Second Chronicles 16:9. So anyway, watch this. Watch this. See, that's one of the problems is people get so busy trying to look up stuff, we miss the content of what was said. So what I say is, if you're only halfway through by the time I start reading, because we asked everyone to look that up before we even started tonight. But anyway, if you're only halfway looking, finding something when I start reading it, just stop, just put the Bible aside and listen, because you might be missing something that God wants you to have at the very second it's being said. And I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just trying to help you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What is he doing? What's he looking for? Isn't that amazing? That he's searching. You know, we all go to Google and we put in search parameters on the computer. And then it brings up what our parameters were. Like, I want everything on the word, on the state of Georgia. You know, we put that in there and we get everything on the state of Georgia. But God has got a search engine too. And he's looking every moment, all day, all night, every moment. He's looking around the earth. And he's searching for people whose heart... And look what it says. He's looking to show himself strong. It's like he's looking to come through for you. He's looking to bring you your blessing. He's looking to throw a knockout punch for you. I mean, he's looking to give you that break you've been seeking him for. Who's he looking for? Whose heart is loyal to him. But I submit to you that he's not only looking for that, but he's also looking for a legal access. He's looking for a doorway. Now, how does this work? You see, remember I said that people that came to Jesus would ask him and then he would help them? Remember that? You can go through all the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus walked on the earth, and you can watch him and you can see that usually he was not the instigator of his miracles. Somebody spoke it out their mouth. Somebody said it. Some guy says, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what can I do for you? Well, Jesus already knew what he could do for him. The guy was blind, you know. He probably had a cane. He probably had like white eyeballs or closed eyes or something. And Jesus says, what can I do for you? And he says, if you could just help me receive my sight. You know, the guy's probably blind from birth. And so Jesus is waiting for him to say, help me receive my sight. There's legal access right there. Words cause legal access. But also, watch this. Let's say that I'm walking home tonight from here. And it's rainy out there. And I'm on the edge. But this car, you know, person can't see their windshield very well. So they're driving on the shoulder. Or at the very last second, they swerve over and drive on the shoulder. And let's say somehow the hair on the back of my neck is going up because I hear a car coming, but I have no reason to think the car is out of its lane and in my shoulder lane, right? So I just jump. Something stands up on the back of my head and I just jump, you know? And I get up out of the way and here comes that car right where I was standing and drives past. Now I know this has all happened to all of us. Okay, probably once or twice or many times. Now watch this. my life was saved. I got this sensation. Okay? Now, I didn't really say anything. I didn't really go, in Jesus' name, that car back there is not going to hit me. I didn't do that. But get this. God has the deck stacked in His favor. God has a billion Christians on the earth. God is able to go to a little lady in the state of Massachusetts who's 87 years old, who loves the Lord and spends all her time praying, and He's able to tell her, get on your knees and pray for a man in California right now. You see what I mean? So she gets on her knees and she says, whoever it is, Lord, I don't know him, but you just told me to. So I pray safety and angels to them right now. And here I am, the cars are coming at me, and I can't see it, it's behind me. I know, you're going to tell me I'm walking on the wrong side of the road, okay. But that's just my illustration. Maybe that's what I do. But anyway, I jump, and this little old lady, God, through this little old lady, saved my life. And what happened? Legal access came through. Now, I'm telling you that God can raise up anybody to pray for you at any time He wants, any time in the world. There's people in Africa praying for you. There's people, I mean, just think about it. The possibilities there are endless. God's eyes seek to and fro. And God is not a one-task person like we men are, you know. Women are multitasking, men are one-task people. My wife and I talk about this all the time. But God isn't like that. God's eyes are seeking about the whole earth, and He can actually speak to a billion people at once. And He can deal with a billion people at once. And He loves doing that. And He can have 10 people praying for you all at once in a split second of time. In fact, since God isn't in time, He knows what's going to happen in 10 minutes from now, and He can be prepared 100 years ago for it. See what I mean? This is outside the box, but it's really exciting when you understand. And all I'm saying is, be aware of legal accesses, and be with God, because you're on a real winning side, because He knows all the tricks. He can so outsmart Satan.
I like the fact that it says specifically, He is looking throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him.
On behalf
of those who
take care of your business.
Exactly.
Taking care of your business.
Yep.
Hopefully you'll be about His business.
Oh, yeah. Well, that would be me and my heart being loyal to Him.
It's a reciprocal effect.
Yeah.
Now, this one reminds me of that one from last week in Ezekiel, where it says, God was looking for a man to stand in the gap for the nation. He was looking. So His eyes were seeking to and fro about there, looking for that one man. You see? Let's look at something interesting here. Joshua 10. Joshua is towards the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua. Joshua 10. Now, I don't want to go into this too deeply, but there's a story here where this battle's being fought and the commander is Joshua. Okay? And one of the mightiest miracles that ever happened to mankind, this one's greater than the parting of the Red Sea, happens right in this chapter. They're fighting a battle and they need daylight. The Israelites need daylight. So Joshua walks out, looks at the sun in the sky, and in verse 12 it says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And is it not written in the book of Jasher, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So the sun stopped. Now, if you really think it through, the sun doesn't move. I mean, our whole galaxy is shooting through the universe, as from what I understand. But the sun is pretty much stationary, and the planets are rotating. They're not only moving around the sun, but they're spinning as they move. And so what makes our sun come up and go down is our spinning planet. So what I believe happened here, this is Greg's take on it, is that the Earth stopped spinning for one day. All right? But when you have ancient man looking, and they haven't had Socrates or Copernicus or all the ancient astronomers yet, so they don't know we're round. They don't know we are rotating around the sun. So in their mind's eye, the sun stopped. So God let us be, this is divine truth here, but God lets their impressions be recorded. So we need to have that understanding. Because I've had people say this to me as an objection to the truth of the Bible. And so I don't have any problem with this at all. Because the Apostle Paul looked at a dead man once in the New Testament, and he says, he's asleep. And you know what? Dead people whose eyes are closed, right? They lay them out. Put their hands like this, close their eyes. To ancient men, he's asleep. It's kind of like, you can find this all through the Bible, that man in that day called it what it was, but God still let it be recorded that way so we could understand. This is a mighty miracle. The earth stopped spinning. There was one other miracle like this with King Hezekiah. He is a real guy, even though he doesn't have a book in the Bible named after him. And this man was told by a prophet he's going to die. And the prophet was leaving his chambers and walked out of his house and saw a sundial. And God said, I want you to go tell him he's going to live 50 more years. And to prove it to you, I'm going to have the sundial go backwards 10 degrees. So God had the sundial go backwards 10 degrees for this. And that was the prophet Isaiah, I believe. And so God moved. God did the earth again, because it would take the earth to go backwards for the sundial to lose 10 degrees. You see what I mean? So, I mean, this shows you how big God is. Anyone ever see that movie about Superman where Lois Lane dies? So he flies around the opposite way the earth is spinning, and then the earth stops, and then the earth goes backwards a few minutes, and he gets her back because he makes the time reverse to where this is. They stole that from God. All right. I want you to see that, because how did the earth stop? Does anyone see in these verses how the earth stopped?
It says right there. Joshua asked the Lord to make it stop, basically.
No, he didn't really ask the Lord. He told the Son what to do himself. Everybody see that? There's Jesus saying, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and you go, oh shoot, nobody could ever move a mountain with their words. Well, how about stopping the earth? So the mountain is actually small potatoes for God. You see? So Jesus is exactly right. A mountain could be moved. And he's going to move one when he comes back on the last time. Okay, there's legal access for God to do that miracle. See? Now, Job 22. Job is in the middle of the Bible. It's right before Psalms. Job 22. Verses, you know what? You're all right. You're all really locked on with me better than Saturday night for some reason. Maybe I'm more on. I don't know. Job 22. I love this verse. Verse 28. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say exaltation will come. So look at that. Verse 28. You will declare a thing. Isn't that what we just saw Joshua do about the sun stopping? Mm-hmm. He says, you will declare a thing and it will be established for you. God is looking for us to stand up and make some declarations. You know, God is looking for commanders, not beggars. His will gets done by His commanders, not by His beggars. Oh God, I am such a worm. I am so humble, Lord. I am nothing in Thy sight, Lord. And God's going, shut up! I thought that I recreated you in the image of Jesus Christ on the inside. I thought that I forgave all your sin. I'd like to hear some self-worth coming out of you. Not self-worth. How about God-worth? Because when we receive Christ, He comes inside of us. Now we should have not self-worth, we should have God-worth. God's sufficiency is in us. We should have, I'm no longer just a great man. I'm a son of the Most High God. You know, I guess that makes me a great man, but I'm a son of the Most High God. And if someone's going to come against me, they're coming against a son of the Most High God. And it's like, and if I know a few things about God, it can be go very bad for these people, you know, real bad. And I'm not, okay, so, Job 22, you will declare a thing. Now go to the New Testament. I got an interesting one to show you. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. First book of the Old Testament. New Testament, sorry. Matthew 8, verse... Okay, let's read alright. Skittles, would you read 28 to 32?
Sure. When he said, come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming.
Demon.
Oh, I didn't see that. I'm sorry. Demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of the swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water.
Okay. I heard one preacher say once, that was what you call suicide. okay. So anyway, now, these demons did not want to be sent back to hell. They wanted to stay on earth. Because demons are looking to manifest through people. And these two demon-possessed men, Jesus is about to get rid of them. And if they don't have a place to immediately go into, they have to go off the earth. So they're saying, could we at least go in those pigs? So we learn two things. Demons can go in animals. Now you understand the... how about the skinhead knucklehead that has a vicious pit bull? You know? And he's all about violence, right? He's going to just, you disrespect me, I'm going to take you out. Or my dog will, you know? And it's like, there's an odd good example that good people have good dogs and bad people have bad dogs, you know? And you read about all these dogs and you go, oh my goodness, how many demons are in these dogs? And these dogs are like...
The way that people train the dogs when they're growing up.
That's what I'm just saying. Good people have good dogs. Bad people have bad dogs. Okay. So watch this. Watch this now. These animals are vicious. I mean, these animals have very bad
jaws and teeth. I mean, they can do a lot of damage. And so you don't know. I suppose the demon could be in a bear. The demon could be in a moose. I mean, there's a lot of very deadly creatures out there. Lions, tigers. So demons, we can see here that demons can inhabit animals. And we can see here that Jesus allowed it to take place. And so, but here's the really strong point of this scripture. Look at this. Look what they say to him, these demons. They say, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?"
Right.
Wow. What time are they talking about?
Revelation.
Yeah, it's like they know that they have a time of judgment coming, and they believe that they have free reign until then. And guess what? They do. They kind of do. Unless believers, Christians, make them line up with God's Word and deal with them, they pretty much have free reign on this earth. Satan can eat your lunch every day if you let him. You know? So, here you have an interesting fact. Now go to John 10. John 10. I'm going to read this. Everybody there?
Mm-hmm.
This is Jesus talking. This is very, very revealing. And Jesus says, "Most assuredly," this is verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, can anyone want to take a stab at what the sheepfold is?
Accepting Christ.
Now, see, this whole chapter throws curves, but there is a truth in this chapter that you can get. The sheepfold is the earth. You need to understand that Satan and his demons and fallen angels are on the earth illegally. And Jesus, in other verses in the New Testament, called Satan a thief and a murderer. Okay? Right now, he's using the word thief and robber. Okay? The sheepfold is there's one way into the sheepfold. There's only one legal way into the sheepfold, and it's through the door of the sheepfold. Everyone see that? There's only one way into the earth, and it's through a doorway into the earth. And Jesus is saying that there are beings here with us that have not entered the right way, and they've climbed up some other way. They have entered this earth, got here some other way, and they don't belong here, and they're illegal, they're rogue, and they need to be dealt with. And we can't get rid of them until the time, but we can certainly get them out of our way and get them keep them from harassing us. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All right, so now we have a really interesting key here that you get to find out. Anyone want to take a stab at what the door is? I didn't expect anyone to know this. You'll know it after tonight. The door is a woman's womb. That's the legal way to enter the earth, is to be born here as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Then what happens is you have entered the earth by the prescribed door, which is to be a descendant of Adam and Eve. You see that? Now, you are here legally because you came through the door. See? And so, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I came through Mary. I was born of Mary, a woman. I'm one of you. In other words, that genius maneuver of a virgin birth allowed God Himself to be born of a woman without sin, because sin gets passed through the father's chromosomes. By one man, sin entered the world. Adam. By Adam, sin entered the world. Okay? So the sin comes through the father. So when God did that brilliant maneuver to let Jesus be born of a woman, He was making Him a legal entity on the earth. That's why those other demons in the other passage who said, "We know who you are and you're not supposed to be here," that's why they were wrong, because He was born of a woman's womb. He was born through the proper door. And that no devil or demon has ever been born of a woman's womb. They are illegal. Now, what does it mean to tell you that you're a legal entity and that and you're here legally, and that a demon or Satan himself is illegal? What does that mean to tell you? That means when you command them to get away from you or to stop doing something, they have to stop because of the legalities of heaven, and the angels are there to enforce it, and the Holy Spirit of God is there to enforce your words. All you have to do is know your rights in God, that you don't have to put up with any junk from demons. You don't have to put up with junk from demons any more than Jesus did. We're talking about divine dominion right here. We're talking about something very powerful. You could be mistreated by a spouse. You could be mistreated by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You could be mistreated by a boss. You could be mistreated by a guy wandering downtown area, extorting money. And these are demons trying to eat your lunch every day. And you don't have to put up with it. If you have a mouth and can speak, you have all you need to take them out and to stop them. You see? So, 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. There's your new birth. He calls you by name. And he finds you and he saves you. And what does he do? He leads you out. What's he going to do? He's going to lead us all off the earth back to heaven. He's going to lead us to heaven. He leads us out. And when he goes out of, and when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We know the voice of Jesus. He doesn't speak any different than he spoke in the Word. If you know the Word, then you can recognize his voice when he approaches you in the middle of the night in a dream. You can go, "Oh, that's the Lord talking to me," because he's talking about something I learned in the Word. See? But if he comes in and tells you something odd and strange, then you want to stop on that, because that might have been an evil spirit talking to you. Now watch this. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again. Now, he's making a huge shift. Watch this. Jesus is making a huge shift right here. He is totally changing, almost changing the subject totally. But it sounds like he's on the same subject. So it sounds like his mind has lost a track. It sounds like he's insane. Listen now. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Are any of you living the abundant life? I mean, Jesus came to give you an abundant life, you see? And Satan came to steal. And in this place, here, this addictions is the way Satan steals your abundant life. But you don't have to put up with that, because Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But where he makes this switch in verse 7 and says, I am the door. See, it is true, the door he's talking about in the earlier verse is the woman's womb. But there's two doors we enter. Everybody see that there's two doors? There's our first birth and our second birth. That's why the word born again exists, because you are born once and you have to be born again. So there's two doors we enter. We are born and then we're born again. We are born as a human in flesh and blood, and then we are born into the kingdom of God through Jesus, the door. So now we are a spirit. We are an eternal spirit. So we enter through the second door, which is Him. So His mother's womb was the first door He entered, and then once He entered that door and grew up, He then became the door that all men have to enter to go to heaven. He became the door. So there are two doors being talked about in John 10 here. He's talking about two different doors. And you can verify that in John 3, because He says that which is born of water, and then there's that which is born of spirit. John 3 says there is that which is born of water, and then there is John 3 verse John 5, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Does anyone know what kind of water He's talking about? Huh?
American River.
No. He's talking about the flesh birth and the new birth.
Water in your mama's stomach.
There you go. He's got it. See, when the ancients saw a woman deliver, first a bunch of water exploded out. And so they all said, babies float in water. And it's true.
Yeah, it is.
It's called amniotic fluid. See? So,
now, Nicodemus, he thought that.
Yeah, that's right here. He says it in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yeah, so Jesus says, no, that's your first birth of water. So you see, it just says in 5 and 6 real plainly, if you look, it says in John 3, 5 and 6, it says, unless as one is born of water and the Spirit. And then in verse 6 it says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. So being born of the water is being born of the flesh. That's the amniotic fluid, the water that you were born in. And then being born of the Spirit is being born in Jesus, born again in Jesus Christ. You see? So this is powerful, because we see here that Jesus is our door. Now,
hey, what about Revelation 3 and 20?
What?
It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him, and I'll sup with him, and he with me."
Okay, there's a third door. It's your heart. It's your heart. He just read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone open up, I will come in and sup with him." Sup means eat supper with you. That means be intimate with you, because you know you can't eat with anybody unless you bring down walls. That's an ancient truth. You don't eat with your enemies. You don't even eat with strangers. You have to know the people you eat with. Isn't that kind of established in prison? You don't just go sit at anywhere you want. Okay. I've seen movies. Okay. How long does the earth have?
A what?
How long does the earth have?
Who knows?
Well, I submit to you that there's some keys. If you're interested in hearing about them, we have 10 minutes or 12 minutes. If you're interested in knowing some things I know, this is theory. I can't tell you this is exact Bible doctrine.
Speak, spiritual father.
Okay. Jesus, first of all, over in Peter is talking about, in 2 Peter, Peter's talking about the end of time. And he says, now listen here. Okay, let's turn there. 2 Peter.
Ooh, that rain's coming down.
2 Peter, verse 3.
Okay, they're talking about the judgment at the end of time. 2 Peter 3, 7. It's that Peter is saying, 2 Peter 3, 7 is saying, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Okay, all right, Peter, what shouldn't we forget?
Hey, verse what?
Verse 7 and 8. Okay, Peter, what shouldn't we forget? Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some consider slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but should all come to the repentance. When He says the Lord isn't slack, that means He's coming. He's coming. All right? That, okay, He is coming. He says, the Lord won't be slack. I know you've all been waiting for Him to come, and it seems like it's taking forever. He says, in fact, let's not forget this one thing, that a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is own day. Has anyone ever tried to read a map? And the map will give a scale, and the scale says, this is what an inch is. It's this, or a centimeter, or an inch. It's this many miles on this map. What is that called?
A legend.
A legend. And what else would be a good word for it, starting with a K?
Key.
A key. All right. Is it possible that God just gave us, Peter, God through Peter just gave us a key here, that a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day? Okay? So watch this. God made the earth in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, He rested. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, take the 6 years times 1,000, because 1,000 is as a day with the Lord, and a day is as 1,000. So that means our 1,000 years is a day to Him. That's what that means. And so, I strongly suspect that the 6 days is 6,000 years of Earth's time. And I also strongly suspect that the seventh day of rest is 1,000 years of Earth's time, which would be the 7,000th year of Earth, or the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ as He returns and reigns 1,000 years, which it says He's going to do. So what does that mean? That means we are in the first 6,000 years, if this is correct. And there are a few other little keys. Jesus said, I'll raise again in 3 days. He told all His followers that. Then when does He raise? He raises at the beginning of the third day, early in the morning. The day hasn't passed yet. What does that mean? That means He rose at the end of 2 days. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Am I right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now watch this. A day is as 1,000 years. We use our key again. That means after 2,000 years, Jesus is coming back for us. Okay?
Did that say something about Satan's release for 1,000 years? Or
yeah, but that's Revelations, and I'm not teaching on that.
Yeah.
Now there's another key. It's in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you want to turn there, Luke 10. Let's do this quickly. It's just another interesting key. I don't know if I'm correct here or not. But I've heard other men talk about this, and now I'm talking about it to you. Luke 10, verse 30. Now, does anyone not know the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, somebody gets beat up on the road. Two different men come by, religious men, leave him there. Don't even stop. These are both men of his own nation. The third man is a Samaritan outside of Israel, and he stops and he takes care of the man, and he dresses his wounds, and he feeds him, and he takes him to an inn. And Jesus is saying this is the way we should be. In fact, now they have a Good Samaritan law on the books.
in America. In fact, the last episode of Seinfeld was about it, because there were the four of them in Seinfeld were witnessing a crime, and they didn't help, and they all got sentenced to prison in the last episode of Seinfeld. Anyone remember that? And so that they broke the Good Samaritan law. But here you go. Society is always borrowing from the Bible, and rightly so, because all of our good sense comes out of the Bible, and because it's God's Word. So now watch this. Jesus, I believe this Good Samaritan is also a picture of Jesus himself. And there's some very eerie things that go on here. And in verse... this is a Samaritan, and he takes this fallen guy to an inn, and he says to the innkeeper, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, this is not a true happening here. This is a parable. Does everybody see that? Jesus is telling a parable by the power of the Spirit, and he's telling all these people and us what the world is like, okay, and how the kingdom of God operates. And what he's saying is, he's saying, this Good Samaritan took out 2 denarii. I researched that. In the Old King James, it's called a pence. Guess what 1 pence is? In that day, it was exactly 1 day's wages. He gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. And he said, you take care of this man and I will return. He was planning a return trip in 2 days. Jesus, when he went back to heaven, is planning a return trip to the earth in 2 of God's days. What's the key?
2,000 years.
So you might go, well, wait a minute, Greg, that was the year 2000. So, nah, you're wrong, Greg. Well, wait a minute. How do we know we've had the year 2000?
Signs.
Did you know that ancients created the calendar we're on? Did you know that if they lost 50 years, we would have no way to know it? In fact, in the first chapter of Acts, they said, when will the kingdom all be restored? And Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour, but the Father that's in heaven. How do we know Jesus wasn't saying, no man knows the day or the hour we're in? No one knows what time it is now. See? How do we know this is not 1998 from the time Jesus lived? How do we know that? I mean, the same science that's telling you this is 2012 is the same science that says we have evolution and you're from a monkey. You see? I mean, the calendar we use is called the Gregorian calendar, created for a guy named Pope Gregory, who was an ancient person. How do we know? So all I'm trying to tell you is that I believe Earth hasn't seen its 6,000th year yet, according to what I just showed you. Because Jesus says, I'll return. He said that I'll rise again in 2 days. I believe that his rising after 2 days was exactly, according to the legend, a symbol and a prophetic statement of his return to Earth in 2,000 years. And I believe we see it here, that the Good Samaritan pays for 2 days for this gentleman and says, I'll return. And he says, and we'll settle up when I come back. Oh, that's the judgment. And so what you have here is time is real short. This could be 1985. Now, I know that blows minds, but I'm telling you, the Word of God overrules the facts we live in daily. I don't mind using 2012. That's what everyone around me is using. But I never buy anything but what God says it. Do you understand? I don't live my life according to science. I like science. But science comes second to my faith and to what I believe. And I happen to believe that I personally believe man is off. And one of my greatest mentors is now in heaven. And he wrote a book in the 80s called I Predict 2000. He made all these predictions for the year 2000. And not long after that, he died. And then not long after that, the year 2000 came on man's calendars, and he was proved wrong. Because everything he predicted, only a few of the things he predicted came to pass, but not all of them. And I was driving down here one night, and I was thinking about this, and I thought, what if that guy's up in heaven having the last laugh because we haven't had 2000? We haven't had 2000 yet, you know? So you know what I did? I ordered the book. I had never read it. I ordered it off of eBay, a used copy of it. I read it. I said, okay, this could all still happen here because maybe he caught that the year 2000, maybe he knew that the year 2000 was yet to happen yet and we hadn't seen it happen yet. See, so what are men like? I mean, men buy into the Mayan stuff. I'm telling you, that's a bunch of junk. You ever see that cartoon where they're writing their calendar on shields and the guy goes, that was the last shield. He goes, hey, that's going to mess with somebody in the future. You know, because they just ran out of space to record. And so everyone thinks that this is the year, 2012, the end of this year. A bunch of scientists are buying into it. And it's like, wait a minute. God has said some really powerful things with his key of a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day. And we very well could be yet to see the year 2000 here. And he could very well come back on the very day. Except we won't know it. And I agree, no man can know it. So what we don't know is when it is. Now, I haven't heard this taught very much. I've probably been the only one I've ever known that's taught this. And I'm not telling you it's pure, pure, pure gospel. I'm telling you that it's an interesting thing to consider. And while all it really teaches us for our daily lives is that time may be shorter than we think. And we need to get as many people into God as possible because the people that have not received Christ by the time He comes back are not going to be with Him in eternity. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord. We love You, and we love Your Word, and I ask that anything that was stirred up in us tonight, You help us in the coming days, and You bless us, and then You keep us, and that You minister to us as we sleep tonight in dreams. And in the coming next few days, You speak to us about some of these things, of our legal authority, of our ability to have dominion over evil, of our ability to stand up in You and be bold, and to back down sin in our lives and to back down people that mess with us. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.